I want to ask you to look with me to two verses of Scripture. And after I read these verses of Scripture, I want to tell you the subject and how I come upon this. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. I read these words, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And this man, as you well understand, refers to Jesus Christ. When he had offered his sacrifice, he sat down on the right hand of God. Let me tell you first of all how I came to get on such a line of thought as I should give you today in a very brief manner. Now, I think we should give credit where credit is due and honor where honor is due. And I don't know of any preacher I ever saw that didn't use thoughts he picked up here and there anywhere else, that if they were good and he felt like they got on his heart and God would have him speak on them. Now, actually, the thought and possibly some of the main thoughts in this message are not original with me. I get papers from everywhere, little papers and big papers, and I have a friend out in San Diego, California, who is pastor of a Missionary Baptist Church in San Diego. And I get a little bulletin, so to speak, from the church there about every month. I send our paper, goes there. The other day, in this little two-leaf bulletin of the church, there was a little article, just a little brief item there in the paper by Florence Kelso. Now, I don't know who that is, but I read the article. I read the short item in the paper, and it struck me the main thoughts in these few paragraphs that I read struck me with some force and reminded me that I had never before actually taken just this view or had seen just this fact that I want to present to you today in the Scripture. I want us to speak about today the missing piece of furniture. The missing piece of furniture. If you will go back, I'm not going to ask you to turn and read all of this now, but you can do this anytime at home, and we'll be referring to it. Maybe I'll turn a moment. But we want to take notice of Exodus 25, particularly, and those of you who have studied your Bibles understand that the 25th chapter of Exodus begins to tell of the setting up of the various items and articles and things that God commanded Moses to have put into the tabernacle. He tells us in Exodus, we're told about the tabernacle. Actually, he begins in the 25th, maybe over there about the 25th chapter, at least. In the book of Exodus, and especially in this 25th chapter, he tells us the items that were associated with, the articles of furniture associated with the tabernacle worship, and that was which was found in the tabernacle. Now, without going into all of this and reading so many scriptures and taking all of that time, I'll just review these things which you will know or remember from a previous study. You remember how the tabernacle sat at the back of that lot, a square lot, about 150 feet long and so many feet, 75 feet wide and so on. And with a gate, the only entry into it was at the east end of the lot. And, of course, all around, it was sort of like the side walls of a tent. There were curtains and poles and sockets and all, which made sort of a fence around that enclosure, that rectangular space. And to get into that, we had to go to the east end of it, and every time when the people of Israel moved anywhere, when they moved on and camped in another place, the ark, the enclosure in which the ark sat, the camp around it and everything was set up exactly the same way and in exactly the same direction. We can understand, as we see many of these things, the types and the pictures of great, glorious facts that have to do with our redemption as revealed fully in the New Testament. Silver and gold and all of those materials that are used, the various different items. You can understand what is signified in the Eastern Gate. You remember we used to sing a song, "I will meet you in the morning," just inside the Eastern Gate, because the Eastern Gate faced the sunrise. And the Eastern Gate of entrance toward the sunrise, of course, signifies that Jesus Christ, the day star, the sun of our eternal existence and hope, that it is through Him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the gate, if you please. Because down yonder in the back end of this rectangular enclosure is the tabernacle. And in the back part of that tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, is the Ark of the Testament. And there is the mercy seat, and that represents the throne of God. So if we're going down there, we go into the Eastern Gate, we start down through the rectangular enclosure there. Let's see some of the items that were there, some of the various different things outside and inside to be found. The first thing we come to is an altar of brass, about 7 feet square and so high. It is the altar of burnt sacrifice or burnt offering. I'll not go into that to any length, any more than to say that it is a picture and a representation of Calvary, or where Jesus died. We passed by the ark. It was placed there every time they moved. They carried it, and it was set up right there in that location. It's exactly like it was before. We go on by the ark, by the altar of burnt offering, and we come to the brazen laver, which was a great brass pot set right there between the altar and the entrance of the tabernacle. And there, the people, the priests, as they went from day to day, in and out, they stopped to watch that they might go in to serve the Lord as a cleansed people. So we pass the brazen laver. It speaks to us of the cleansing, both of the Word and of the Holy Spirit of God. Going through the hanging curtains, outer curtains of the tabernacle, we go into the outer section. It's divided into two compartments. There's the first room you go into that is enclosed, of course, with the curtains. I do not have time to make an extensive study of those things. But when we go in through the curtains into the first room of the tabernacle, you heard me go over this many, many times. There are certain items we find within that room. On the right hand is the table of showbread, just a little square table. It tells us in the Word of God back there. You can find the size and the description of all these things reading through Exodus, beginning, if you want to, about the 25th chapter. But here was a table over here. There was one item or one article of furniture in the tabernacle. The table of showbread, of course, upon which the showbread was placed fresh each day. and from which the priest ate as they ministered from day to day. This table of showbread declares in type and picture to us Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, come down from heaven. And he is our life. As we've often heard it said, that bread is the staff of life. In other words, that's the central food of all foods of our life. And so the table of showbread is here, representing Christ. There's one item of furniture. But there's something else on the left hand, and that is the golden candlestick with its knops and its branches, seven branches going up from the bottom part. And the oil that was provided according to the directions of Almighty God fed through the tubes from the container here up through these tubes to the wicks of the golden lampstand, actually. Not just a candlestick on which you put a tallow candle like you would today. But it was a light through which the oil came, and the seven lights burning there, they speak to us of the completeness of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And the oil flowed through the tubes. The wicks were kept trimmed every day. The lights were kept burning always. They never went out. There's two items of furniture we find in the ark. Right immediately in front of one, as he would go in, next to the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, there was what was termed the altar of incense. Another little table so large, or altar-like thing. And there the incense was burned by the priest, the sweet incense. And, of course, you know what that is. And when that incense was burned, the cloud of fragrant, sweet smoke would float up and float in behind the veil and so on, and around the throne that was in the inner part of the Holy of Holies. I could go on and show you in many ways that the altar of incense has to do with intercession, with prayer. It too speaks of Jesus Christ and the sweet incense that was burned there by the commandment of God, typified and pictured the perfection and the sweetness and the righteousness of the character of the Son of God, who gave himself on the cross of Calvary, and through whose precious name this morning, and whose name alone, we can unlock the doors of heaven and come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, there are three articles of furniture in the outer room. If you were to go with the high priest behind the veil, of course nobody went there but the high priest, Aaron, or his successor. But behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, there stood the Ark of the Covenant. It was just a little chest of a thing, about so long, and like that, you see, it was made of acacia wood, the finest wood that could be known or found. It was overlaid within and without with gold, pure gold. It sat there in the place prepared for it, in the Holy of Holies. Then around the outer edge of it was a beaten work, a wreath of gold, pure gold, that sat upon it, and it was called the mercy seat. And then at each end of the mercy seat, there was the beaten figure, a golden figure of a cherubim, a winged creature. One standing on either end of the mercy seat or the ark with their wing, their inner wing, each one arched and outspread to form, as it were, a bow or a canopy over the throne of God. And so that was the furniture in the Holy of Holies. Now, let me go back to this before we get into this missing furniture. Let's consider the priesthood for a moment. There were 12 tribes in the whole house of Israel. And God provided that every one of those tribes should have an inheritance, a place, a possession in the land to which he carried them but one tribe. And that was the tribe of Levi. He said, I shall be their portion and they'll be mine. In other words, to them he gave the work of the priesthood. And so we read and study a great deal, not only the Old Testament, but the New, about the Levitical priesthood and Levi and his descendants and so on. Now, it simply means to say that it was the Levites who took care of all of this business at the ark and took care of the offering and slaying and directing the offering, the offerings that were brought and so on. Their ministry was a full-time ministry. When the people moved from place to place, only the Levites carried the things of the ark and the contents and all of this. Nobody else touched it. So we have the Levitical priesthood. Now, Aaron was a Levite. He was of the tribe of Levi. I'm just making a little study with you this morning. In the Levitical priesthood, there were two divisions of this priesthood. Aaron, the high priest, or his successor, when he died, one of his sons took his place and so on, a succession of the high priest. We could tell you, if time permitted, go into some of the duties of the high priest. Only the high priest could carry the blood of the atonement once a year behind the veil, the blood of the sin offering, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the ark and the mercy seat. Nobody could go in there but the high priest. And that high priest was Aaron. But I want you to remember now that Aaron is a type of Jesus. And then there was a secondary priesthood, which was composed of the remainder of the tribe of Levi. And each man, certain individuals, had certain duties, and it was all laid out. I'm not going to all that now. But it was the Levites were the ones who trimmed the lamps and kept them burning. The Levites were the ones who kept the fresh bread, showbread, on the table of showbread. The Levites were the ones who out in the outer court helped to offer the offerings that were brought by the people and slay the sacrifices and attend, in other words, always to the things of God. They took care of God's work. Well, now, here's something else that I want you to forget. We have here a double priesthood, the priesthood of the great high priest, Aaron, and the priesthood of the Levites. As Aaron represents Jesus Christ, our great high priest, so the priesthood of the Levites may well represent the universal priesthood of all of God's people. Because all of us who are saved are priests. Maybe you never gave any thought to the fact that you were a priest. But you are, if you're saved, you're a priest under the Lord. All right. What is a priest? Anyway, a priest is one appointed to represent the people and the spiritual needs of the people before God. A priest is one appointed to take care of God's work, in other words, to carry on the holy work of God. And that, of course, brings us into the picture. We'll get to that a little later. But having looked into this and seeing that we are priests unto God and so forth, the thing that I'm trying to get to is to give you a question and see if it occurs to you for a moment. In all of the furnishings of the ark, there is an article, it wasn't in the furnishings of the ark, but there is an article of furniture that I'll guarantee you is found in abundance in every home in this community or anywhere in this land. And yet there was none in the ark. And this is a thought that I had not really, it had never occurred to me just like this before. with all of these things, where the people worked, where the priests, the Levitical priests, carried on their daily ministrations day after day after day. There was one article of furniture not to be found. You know what it was? A chair. There was no chair in the ark. Why? Because the work of the priest never ended. Because the work of the priest, he in doing his work for God, he could not sit down. In God's work, it demanded full time and full attention, and there was no time to sit and relax and rest and loaf, if you please. And so as the priest came and went, not only the secondary priesthood, but Aaron, the great high priest, he stood on his feet always when he went before the Ark of the Covenant in behind the veil in the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood, because always when he was ministering and serving the Lord, he was standing before God. He didn't need a chair. He did not sit down to do the work that God had for him to do. So there was no chair in the ark. There was no chair to be found. That's the one article of furniture that might well have been there that wasn't. And so the offerings were brought, the sacrifices were made, the blood was offered by the priest. But take this thought as we pass right on. Animal blood could not cleanse. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All right. When the high priest went in to minister to the people, or to minister before God and sprinkle the blood, the people couldn't see him. He was hidden behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. But they could hear him, because on the tail of the priestly robe were sewn the tiny little bells of holiness, and they tinkled and tinkled and tinkled like tiny bells do. And while he was moving about in the carrying out of his priestly duty behind the veil, the multitudes of the people outside the veil, waiting for him to return, knowing why he went in there, knowing what he was doing in there for them, they knew he was there because they could hear him. It leads me to say this. We don't see Jesus Christ. We haven't seen Jesus. Nobody's looked upon Jesus Christ as a man since the day he was caught up from Olivet's brow long ago into the clouds of heaven. But we know he's there. We know he's there. We have communion with him. He communed with us, and we commune with him. And there is an avenue straight to the throne room of God where Jesus is. And every Christian knows the way. God tells us the way. Now, when the high priest had finished his priestly work, he came out and blessed the waiting multitudes. And they shouted and rejoiced in his appearance. They saw the cloud of the Shekinah glory of God come down like smoke upon the tabernacle. And they knew that the offering that had been made in the Holy of Holies had been accepted of God. Just as God signified to his church, which Jesus had established, and commanded to wait until the power came upon them from heaven, and according to the promise that the Lord had made on the day of Pentecost, the Shekinah glory of God came upon them. The Holy Spirit came, and the church was baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, empowered by the Lord with the power of God, whom they could not see, but whose presence they knew and felt to go out and do the work of the Lord. All right. So we have here the Levitical priesthood. Quickly now, Jesus, our high priest, when he had done his priestly ministration, he just had to do it one time. The great high priest of old, Aaron, had to go in and make atonement every year. same thing over every year. But he didn't sit down, he stood up. But I read in the Word of God, and I read it in your hearing a while ago, this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So the article of furniture that was missing in the Ark of the Covenant long ago is not missing yonder beyond the portals of glory. And the great high priest who went in one day to take his own precious blood that was shed upon Calvary to sprinkle it in the presence of God upon the altar and throne of God, which was accepted to make an atonement for our sins when he had finished his work. The Word of God tells us right here, he sat down on the right hand of God. And so the thing that we do not find back there in the tabernacle for the high priest, we find that Jesus now uses in glory at the right hand of God. It says two things here in this scripture. It says he sat down once for all. And it tells us that his work was finished. In the 10th verse of the chapter, it says, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Jesus Christ entered in one time into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and he procured eternal redemption for us, but he only had to do it once. And we only have to get saved once, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. All right, there's the second thing I want you to see, and I want to quickly get to the end of this. First, there's the Levitical priesthood and the system of worship there, and there was no chair for the priest to sit down because they were busy. They didn't have time to sit down. There was too much to do for them to sit down. But Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, who one day came and died upon Calvary and shed his precious lifeblood and offered it before God to pay our sin debt, when he had finished the work, he sat down at the right hand of God. Our great high priest could sit down because he could finish the work. Aaron could not sit down because he couldn't finish the work. It was never finished. So long as time should last until Jesus came, who was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the work was not finished. And in that moment, according to John's gospel, yonder we hear him cry as he expires upon the cross of Calvary. He cried, "It is finished." And then when he arose from the grave, he went home to be with God and to present the precious blood of sacrifice to pay the sin debt for us. Now, this, and I must close with this simple thought. You have two things, the Levitical priesthood back there, and then Jesus, our great high priest. I refer you to Hebrews 5 and 7 and 9 and all this, many, all through Hebrews you'll read about it. Now, the third thing I want, and this is the application of the thing, this is important, is that believers, every believer is a priest unto God. We are priests unto God. I want to give you some scriptures here right quick that will show you what I'm talking about. In the first chapter of Revelation, reading verses in the beginning with verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's two things he did. He loved us. Secondly, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. But there's a third thing he did, and the next verse tells us, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. And that literally reads, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God. So Jesus loved us as sinners. He saved us when we believed on him as our Savior, washing and cleansing us from our sins until we could stand in the presence of God as righteous people justified by faith in him. And then The Word of God tells us that He made us priests and kings, or a kingdom of priests. So I'm a priest this morning. Just before I left, I turned one off. It was on the television, you know, a priest, and he was going through all of his preliminary. Well, I say preliminary. It goes all the way through like that, you know. He was having mass, they say. But at any rate, they call themselves priests, and they appointed themselves a place that is higher than you and I would dare take unto ourselves, because they claim, of course, many other things that we know are not true and that we do not lay claim to. But what I want to say to you is that when we get saved, the moment that we become a Christian, the moment we're saved by the grace of God, we become a priest unto God. And what does that mean, to become a priest unto God? It means that we become an appointed one, a child of God, appointed to a priestly ministration, a priestly service. What was the main service, work of the Levites in the secondary priesthood of old? It was to keep the light shining always, to keep the lamps trimmed, to keep the bread available on the table, and to offer the sacrifices that were slain out here. And by so doing, they typified the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every drop of blood that was poured down below Jewish altars was a type of the blood He shed on Calvary. And we are believer priests unto God, and we have a job to do, and we don't have any chair. The thing I'm saying to you, there's a missing item of furniture in God's collection of furniture for our lives, and a chair isn't one of them. Oh, I'm speaking in a spiritual sense, you understand? Because as priests unto God, we are here for one purpose. We are saved for one purpose. God keeps us saved for one purpose. God lets us stay in this world for one purpose, and that's to hold up Christ, to magnify Christ, to make Christ known to a lost world. We could go on and on and on with the scriptures that bear out these facts. But the fact I want to get to you in closing is this: our work is not yet done. Jesus sat down when He finished His work, but ours isn't finished yet. And it won't be finished as long as we live, or as long as there's a lost soul anywhere on this green earth of God. It'll never be finished as long as there are heathens dying without God and without hope in the world. We are priests unto God, and our business is to make Christ known, to see that the light shines, and to see that they have the bread of life. Our work is not done. No wonder we can sing, "Work, for the night is coming." It is urgent that we work now. The fields are white in the harvest. We are to be a missionary people as priests unto God. And we must not sit down until He come. And I refer you here to one incident in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 16:11, where Samuel went to anoint somebody, one of the sons of Jesse, to become king instead of Saul. And so Jesse paraded a fine big bunch of boys in front of Samuel. And Samuel watched them come through. And I imagine either one of them would have made a good professional basketball player, because there's great big tall stalwart fine healthy looking fellows, you know. And each one that came along, Samuel said, "That's not the one. That's not the one." Here would come another one, and he'd be finer looking than the one before him. In his mind, old Samuel would say, "Surely this is the one." God had whispered to his heart and said, that's not the one. No, he's not the one. And so they came one by one until there were no more to come. And Samuel had not yet gotten God's will as to the choice of the one to be anointed king of Israel. And he said, "Is this all of them?" Jesse said, "Oh, I've got a kid over in the field. He's watching after the flock. He's just a kid. He's herding the sheep, looking after the cattle on. And here's what Samuel said to him. You send and get him." He said, "We will not sit down till he come hither." And that one was David, who is the most perfect type of Jesus in the Old Testament of any man, a type of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so what I want to challenge you with as we close this morning is that seeing and knowing that our Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is coming again. He left us here as his priest, a kingdom of priests, to work and to serve him and to do the things he wanted done in making him known to the lost world. Can we bow our heads today and say, we will not sit down till he comes? Now, the trouble is, most of us are sitting down most of the time doing nothing for the Lord. But there was no chair in the ark. And God forbid that we should have an easy chair where we can sit on the stool of do nothing, as we've heard it said so many times, and waste our lives out of the service of God while thousands of people are dying around the world without God and without hope, many who never heard the name of Jesus Christ. We can't, we must not sit down